Please take a copy of God's Word and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 17. I want to commence at the opening verse of the chapter, Luke 17, the verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here to his disciples in Luke 17. So let's hear the word of the Lord himself. Then said he unto his disciples, "It is impossible, but that offences will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, that it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that thank his servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse number 10. Let's seek the Lord briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity, our freedoms that allow us to assemble in this house without the fear of arrest or persecution, without the fear of imprisonment. We rejoice, O God, in our religious and civil liberties. We thank thee for the word that is before us, preserved. We thank thee for those men who lived by the book and fought for its preservation. We thank thee for the very blood that was shed for it, in order that we might hold it in our hands today. O God, come. Let us realize that we have a goodly heritage. O God, help us to honor thee. And Lord, help us not to take such for granted. Continue to preserve such, we pray. Now come, Lord, speak to us through the word. Be our teacher, be our instructor. O God, come and illuminate the page. Cause our understandings to be open. Take away the tiredness of body and mind and frame. And on this, the first day of the week, refresh our souls. As we sit under the preached word, help this preacher. Fill him with power and with the Spirit of God. We pray that the word will carry beyond the outer ear and right into the very soul, becoming the part of the very fabric of our being, and that we'll live by it as we live for Christ in this perverse and crooked generation. So answer prayer. Shut us into God. Send the Spirit for Christ's sake. For we pray these things in his name and for his eternal praise and glory. Amen. And amen. Faith is the foundation of all other Christian graces. We could say that faith is a root grace from which every other virtue and every other grace springs from. The Bible makes it clear that it is by faith that we are saved. Ephesians 2 and the verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is by faith that the sinner is justified. Romans 5, the verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is by faith that the Christian is then sanctified, made more and more like Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, speaking about his ministry there in Acts 26 and the verse 18, he said, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It is by faith that the believer is to live. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1, verse 17. But what exactly is faith? Well, the writer to the Hebrew Christians defined faith over there in Hebrews 11 and the verse number 1 as being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was Mark Twain who derisively said that faith is believing what you know ain't so. And yet the gift of faith that comes from God is not some sort of obscure, incomprehensible, vague concept. The word translated in the definition in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the word translated substance occurs on three other occasions. Hebrews 3:14, 2 Corinthians 9:4, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 17. But on each occasion it is translated differently. It's not translated there substance. Rather it is translated with the word confidence. The word translated evidence in the definition of faith comes from a verb which means to convince. And therefore, Hebrews 11 and the verse 1 could read as follows. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The faith then of the Bible is a solid, firm, foundational reality. Faith is not, as it were, a blind act of the soul. Rather, faith in God rests upon the very best evidence, the infallible, the inerrant, and the indestructible word of the living God. I was interested concerning some men in the past and how they defined faith. It was John Calvin, the reformer, who said, "Now we shall possess a right definition of faith if we call it a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence or love towards us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Oswald Chambers said, "Faith is the deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time." Martin Luther defined faith in the following way: "Faith is nothing but believing what God promises and says." William Tyndale, he said, "Faith is a lively and steadfast trust in the favor of God, wherewith we commit ourselves altogether unto Him." One preacher remarked that faith is a substance worth all more than all the miser's stores, than all the monarch's revenue, and all the wealth of India. Faith is a substance that can never be frittered away. It overcomes all the world, it repels all the devils in hell, and it lays hold on eternal life. It was this biblical faith that the apostles asked Christ to increase in their lives as they listened to their Lord and Master preach on the great subject matter of forgiveness in Luke chapter 17. There the Son of God told his disciples that if a brother offend them 7 times in one day, and that offender repent of their offenses, then they were obliged to forgive such a person. To this teaching, a teaching that stretched them beyond what they had previously practiced and adhered to, the apostles cried out unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." It is this apostolic plea that I want to address my comments upon in the worship service today, in a message that I've entitled, "A Plea for Increased Faith." A plea for increased faith. From our text in Luke chapter 17 and the verse number 5, I would have you to note 4 things. In the first place, I want you to note with me the petitioners who made this plea. The petitioners who made this plea. The petitioners of this plea are clearly identified within our text. They are none less than the apostles. We read there, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." It was men like Peter, men like John and James and Andrew and Thomas that came with this request to the Son of God. Now these were men whom Christ had appointed to be his messengers. They were apostles. They were the sent ones, the ones that were to carry the message of saving grace and saving faith to the world. These were men who had been invested with power, power that would cast out devils and power that would heal all manner of diseases. These were men, these were individuals who had witnessed in Luke chapter 5 the miraculous draught of fishes. These were men who had witnessed in Luke chapter 6 the restoration of power to the withered man's right hand. They had witnessed in Luke chapter 7 the raising of the widow's Nain, the Nain's son, back to life again. These were men who had witnessed in Luke chapter 8 the calming of the storm in the Sea of Galilee. These were men who had witnessed in Luke chapter 9 the feeding of 5,000 men and women plus children with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. These were men who had witnessed in Luke chapter 11 the casting out of the dumb devil. These were men who had witnessed in Luke chapter 13 the healing of a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. These were men who had witnessed in Luke chapter 14 the curing of a man that was infirmed with dropsy, and yet despite seeing all of these demonstrations of God's power in all of these miracles, the apostles still cried out to God, "Increase our faith." Not only had they seen things that should have confirmed and increased their faith, but these men had also heard things that should have established them and should have advanced them in their faith. For 3 years, possibly at least 2 on this occasion, these apostles had sat under the ministry of the greatest preacher that has ever ministered on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. His declarations, they came with such authority, they came with such power, that it would be said of him that he preached not as the Pharisees and the scribes, but he did preach with one who had authority with God and authority with men. And with such authority behind his word, I believe the truths that Christ taught these men would have been instilled and imbibed into their hearts and into the minds of these disciples. And yet, despite being, as it were, masters in Israel, despite being instructed by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, these were men that were the ones that cried out unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." I believe there is a lesson for us to learn in that detail, namely that even the best of God's saints may need their faith to be increased. Maybe as you sit in God's house today, you would despair. You despair that your faith is so weak. You despair that your faith is so small, so frail. Like those quaking disciples there on the raging Sea of Galilee, the Savior would charge you as he charged his disciples then, O ye of little faith. And yet I want you to notice that even these heroes of the faith, we could call them the giants of the faith, those that did great exploits for God. Even these giants of the faith asked the Lord to increase their faith. Now, brethren and sisters, if the apostles needed to have their faith increase, how much more ought we not need an increase of faith within our lives? One preacher put it this way: if the 12 mightiest in the army of the Lord of hosts had need of such a supplication, what shall we say who are but the inferior soldiers, the feeblest of saints? If you hope to win the day, does it not well become us to pray, increase our faith? Now I want you to notice that all the apostles, without exception, asked the Lord for an increase of faith here. We don't read here in the record that Peter came. We would automatically think that Peter would do such a thing. It wasn't Peter who said here, "Lord, increase my faith." It wasn't just John or James or Thomas who approached the Son of God and asked for his individual faith to be increased. Rather, we see the apostles collectively and unitedly taking this petition to the Son of God in prayer and pleading for an increase of faith. They were united in this. collectively, unitedly, Lord, increase our faith. Now we need to remember that this was the same band of men that fell out with each another. These were the band of men that had, as it were, jockeyed for position within the apostolic band. Those two sons, remember, they wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Christ. The mother came and approached the Savior concerning that. These were men and individuals that there was strife among. They had fallen out among. There was division among. But can I show you, brethren and sisters, when it comes to this matter of increased faith, they were united in this plea. It was something that brought them together as an apostolic band. These were individuals who were all of one mind with respect to this petition unto the Lord. Each and every one of them needed an increase in faith. As the family of God, are we not convinced? We ought to be. Are we not convinced that there needs to be an increase of faith among us? You see, as it were, brethren and sisters, we do not just get a package of faith when we're born again of the Spirit of God, and that's all the faith that you can have. That's not the way of it. There are degrees of faith. Christ talked about little faith to the disciples, and then to a woman. One day he said unto her, "Great is thy faith." So there's little faith and there's great faith. Faith in God can come by degrees. We need to be convinced that there needs to be an increase of faith among us. From Pubble to Pure, are we not conscious of the fact that our faith is but little? Little faith compared to those men and women of past generations. Is the Church of Jesus Christ, and we include ourselves in that term, are we not deficient of the faith that is needed to see this nation, this heathen, this sin intoxicated, this self-indulgent nation that we live in within this province? Do we not need faith to see the tide of sin turned and to see this nation back to God again? Are we not deficient of such a faith? I believe the cry should be going up unitedly from the body of Christ. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. This petition should fill our lips privately and publicly in our times of worship. Lord, increase our faith. Our faith. Learn well then, brother, sister. Learn well that if the apostles needed to utter such a prayer, an increase of faith in their lives, how much more need we pray for an increase of faith? An increase of faith. We thought about those petitioners, the apostles, with regard to the plea. Let's take a little time to consider the content of the plea. The apostles, they asked very simply, "Lord, increase our faith." What a simple prayer it was. Non-complicated. Not any theological terms really within this petition and in this plea. A simple, clear, precise, focused prayer that's being offered. Lord, increase our faith. Notice that they did not ask him to increase their bank balances. He didn't ask them to increase their popularity among the masses. They didn't ask the Lord to increase their fame or their names in the community. They didn't ask him to increase their happiness or their health. Ah, that's what the modern Christian, that's what the modern church asks for today. That's where the modern church will emphasize our pleas and our petitions. They ask for none of those things. They simply ask for an increase in faith. And asking for an increase in faith, these apostles, these men, they were already acknowledging that faith had already been imparted to them. The Bible reminds us in 2 Thessalonians 3, the verse number 2, that all men have not faith. All men have not faith. Born in sin, the Word of God says, is the condition of every human being, and thus we are born devoid of faith in God. Faith is a gift. It is imparted. It is bestowed as a free gift from God, and it is given to such who ask Him for it. And such had been given to these men. They, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, had been saved by faith. They were men of faith. They were men who had been walking by faith. And now they desired that their faith, an already present possession, would be increased in their lives. Notice that they did not say, Lord, give us faith. They already had it. They didn't say, Lord, keep our faith, preserve it. They didn't say, Lord, sustain our faith at its present level. Rather, their cry was, Lord, increase it. Increase our faith. Increase it. Those redeemed by precious blood in this house today, they belong to the household of faith. God is our Father. We are His children. We enjoy all blessings that are in Jesus Christ. But there are those among us today that have not faith. Well, at least they have not saving faith. Such are to be pitied. Because those who have no faith, no saving faith, I may be addressing you today. You have no hope in this world, and certainly you have no hope in the world that is to come. To have no saving faith, that faith that unites you to Jesus Christ and has brought you into the family of God and has saved you by His grace and made you an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ and adopted you into God's family. If you have not that faith, well, then you are to be pitied. You are to be pitied. It is my prayer that God will bestow, give to you the gifts of faith and repentance and save you by His grace. And so that you'll become a member of the household of faith. The content of the apostles' plea within it, I note a suggestion at least, or a hint of dissatisfaction in the lives of these men. I'm not speaking about a sinful dissatisfaction. We're told that we are to be content with such things as you have, but there is such a thing as a holy dissatisfaction. Having had their lack of faith exposed through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to the subject matter of this forgiveness, these men had now become awakened to the poverty of their faith. They had, as it were, they were now dissatisfied with the status quo. And they cried for an increase in faith. Lord, increase our faith. I believe that one of the greatest dangers for the Christian is to become satisfied with their spiritual state. You know, the Christian will say, well, I don't do this and I don't go there anymore. And they content themselves that they've arrived at some sort of level of spirituality that is acceptable within the Church of Jesus Christ. And then to confirm themselves in such a state, they find someone less spiritual than themselves, and they comfort themselves with the thought that, well, I'm just a little bit more spiritual than so-and-so within the congregation. That is a sign of carnality. That is a sign of a worldly spirit. That is a sign of someone that is satisfied where they are spiritually. Now, I know that God, He does satisfy us, and we are to be satisfied in Him. But brethren and sisters, let me ask every brother and every sister, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult, whether you're on advanced in years, let me ask you this question. Are you satisfied with where you are spiritually today? Are you satisfied? Are there any longings? Are there any longings in your soul to know more of God? Are there any longings within your heart to know more of God's power within this assembly of God's people? Is there any longings within your heart for a move of God's Spirit, for the quickening of God within our own hearts and then in the lives of the unconverted? Is there any longings, is there any desire within your soul to do anything more for God? Is there any sort of desire within your heart to advance and to progress in a greater intimacy with God? Are you satisfied, brother, sister? I pray that God will do something in this congregation, that there might be a stirring among God's people, that there would be a longing, a craving to know more of God. I believe we need to ask God to dissatisfy us, to give us a holy dissatisfaction with our present spiritual state and have done. Have done, brother and sister. I'm saying, brother and sister, to have done with the dead and carnal and worldly status quo that there is within the Church of Jesus Christ. It was Bishop J.C. Ryle who said, it is a bad sign. It is a bad sign of a man's spiritual state when he is satisfied to live on old stock and does not hunger and thirst after growth and grace. It's a bad sign. If you're happy to just keep on plodding on where you are spiritually, brethren and sisters, our cry should be, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Higher ground, brethren and sisters. Higher ground. There's more of God. There's more of His power. There's more of His grace. There's more, child of God. Oh, that God would dissatisfy us. May the Spirit of God develop in us a holy dissatisfaction with our spiritual life, and especially with respect to this area of faith. We need our faith to be increased in its extent. Faith in every area of life, or home life, or business life, or church life. In all the extent, it needs to be broadened out. This faith, in faith, it needs to be increased with respect to its intensity. Oh, that we would believe God for all things. Instead of being weak in faith, brethren and sisters, let us be strong in faith. Instead of our faith being little, may it be found in future days as being great. There's a third point to note from our text, namely, the one to whom they made this plea. On the realization that their faith was deficient, the apostles resorted to the Lord, and they asked Him to increase their faith. By going to Him, they went to the right person. These apostles, they did not say within themselves, I will increase my faith. I'll do it. I'll increase my faith. They did not cry out to some religious orator of the day, some great preacher. They did not say, preacher, preach some inspiring sermon and that will increase my faith. They didn't say to themselves, you know, I'm going to read such and such a book and that's going to increase my faith. No, they simply went to the Lord and they said, Lord, increase our faith. They knew that faith's author, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the only one who could increase their faith. How many Christians, they run here and there and yonder to have their faith increased. They seek after some great preacher, hoping that his messages will increase in their faith, see an increase in their faith. They buy Christian biographies and they read of some great exploits by men and women of faith in their past, and they hope that their faith will be increased as they read of these men and women of faith. And yet, as good as all of these things are, and we do not disparage the reading of good Christian books and the hearing of good preaching, can I say the only way to have our faith increased is by asking Christ, Lord, increase our faith. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find, He said. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Maybe today as you sit here and you consider the deficiency of your faith, you would wonder, could my faith ever be increased? Well, thank God you can take your faithless heart to Christ and pray, Lord, increase my faith. Maybe you feel today that your troubles are so heavy for you to bear, that your faith in God is almost gone. Well, then I counsel you today to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, increase our faith. Maybe you're carrying in your body some ailment and you feel that faith in God is diminishing, just as your strength is diminishing. Well, you go to your Savior today and you say, Lord, increase my faith. He was the one who gave you faith at the beginning. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And thank God he can increase our faith. And so, brother, sister, seek for an increase in faith today. There's one final truth that we want to speak upon with respect to the subject matter of having one's faith increased, and that is the answer to this plea. The answer to the plea. How can a person have their faith increased? What means does God use to increase our faith? Well, we have noted the primary way. We have noted the primary way to have our faith increased. It is by seeking God in prayer. We go to him in prayer. However, there are secondary means by which our faith can be advanced. I give you just three by which God is pleased to increase the Christian's faith. First of all, to have your faith increased, you need to study in depth the character of faith's author, God himself. Faith will be increased when we meditate upon the power, the wisdom, and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, as a Christian, if you think meanly of God, if you think meanly of Christ, then you will have very little confidence in him, and your faith will be small. But if you think greatly of him, if you think highly of him, I tell you that faith will be strengthened and increased. And you'll trust him more heartily, and you'll trust him with more confidence, and you'll trust in him more fully. It was Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who said this: "We do not need a great faith, but faith in a great God." That's what we need. So, brother and sister, get to know your God. They that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Get to know God. Get to know his attributes. And by doing so, faith will be strengthened and it will be increased. Consider what he has said in the past. Consider what he has done in the past. And I believe that that will booster and bolster your faith. Brethren and sisters, have faith in God. T. Robinson said, God's ability is the foundation of faith's stability. God's ability, what God can do, that is the foundation of my faith's stability. God has said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's the faith that we need. Another way to have our faith to be increased is by getting a more extensive acquaintance with the promises of God. We get to know God and then we get to know him as he is revealed within the word and the promises of God. Do you know it was a God-given promise that saw Abraham's faith increased? Over there in Romans 4 verse 20, we read that Abraham staggered not. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The passages concerning Sarai and regarding having a child, past years, hope was almost gone, and yet God had given them a promise. And they held on to that promise. And we read here that Abraham staggered. He wavered. He did not falter, as it were. He did not falter. He did not question the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Notice the connection between the promises of God and faith. They had been given the promise. They believed the promise. And Abraham's faith was strengthened in it all. Wonder, are you acquainted with the promises of God? You need to read the Bible. It may seem to be a very simple thing to say within a congregation that has been established here for many years, but you do need to read the Bible to know the promises of God. And as you read the Word of God, and as you study, and as you search the Scriptures for yourself, would it not be a good practice for you to get a highlighter, to underline the promises of God? Would it not be good for you to memorize the promises? Would it not be good for you to record in some diary and some journal for future references the promises of God? The promises of God are not just to be read. They are to be believed. And it will increase your faith. God has said it. Here it is. And God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of God that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Brother and sisters, God is true to his word. Your faith will be increased as you read the promises and stand on the promises of God. Charles Wesley, he penned the words, faith, mighty faith, the promises. And looks to that alone, laughs at life's impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. The final way by which our faith can be increased is, we could say, a negative in our thinking here. We must be on our guard against everything that will deaden or dampen our faith. There are certain things and people who can hinder the increase of faith within the Christian's life. I think about carnal and unprofitable friendships. I think of worldly cares. I think of spiritual slothfulness and backsliding. I think of filthy and foolish conversation. All of these things, they tend to weaken the foundation of faith. And they destroy one's dependence upon God. And so how we need to be on our guard against everyone and everything that will inhibit growth of faith in our lives. We need to be ruthless, brethren and sisters, cutting out of our lives everything and everyone that will hamper the increase in faith. The question is asked in the next chapter of Luke's Gospel by the Savior there in the verse 8. He asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I trust that if Christ returns in our generation, that he will find faith in us. Because we took this petition in Luke 17 verse 5 as a daily petition that we offered in prayer. Lord, increase my faith, increase our faith. I pray that your faith, I pray that my faith, I pray that the faith of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth will be increased in future days. Let us not say we cannot. Sirs, I believe God. That's what Paul said. On the deck of a ship that is about to break up. He said, sirs, I believe God. Brethren and sisters, do you believe God? Believe not this preacher. Do you believe God? Do you believe that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? Do you believe it? Well then, brother, sister, I'll see you out at God's house tonight. I'll see you here if you believe it. And I'll see you doing your very best to bring loved ones and friends and families in under the sound of God's word, because I believe God. Oh, for an increase in faith, believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Oh, according to the power that worketh in us, the power of God. Lord, increase our faith. Increase it. May God make us men and women of faith. And may we believe God for all that lies in the future. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father and God, we come. We do pray for an increase in faith. Our Father, we think if the apostles had not arrived, well, Lord, where are we? O God, increase it more and more day by day. As the world, O God, would laugh us to scorn, O God, help us to have faith in God. Increase it in my life, dear Father. Grant every brother and sister to know an increase in faith within their lives. And for those who have not faith, O bestow upon them today the gifts of faith and repentance. Bring them to Christ. Help them to exercise faith in thee. This is a miracle. Lord, do it. Bless our time around the table. May our fellowship be sweet with thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.